my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us. Holy Spirit, we come to you in thanksgiving that we have this text. I thank you for the message you put on my heart to share with your children. And I ask you to walk amongst us, open our minds and our hearts. Let us leave here with a blessing. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand the spiritual things that come out of this wonderful verse and to apply it to our lives. And then, Lord, help us to share it. And always, Lord, help us to do everything with the fingerprint of love that was put on our hearts by the Savior when he was on the cross. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You feel the love? I feel the love when I read that. It's not just a love letter. It's a call to duty, as we'll see as we go on. And it's filled with love, affection, gratitude, and the call to duty. Just listen to the words in the beginning. My brethren, calling us as brothers, sisters, dearly beloved. Dearly beloved. It's not beloved, dearly beloved. And longed for. He longed to be with the Philippians. That's a brother longing for the fellowship of a church that he started. My joy. The church was his joy. This church is my joy. I absolutely know how he feels. And crown. The church was Paul's crown. And my dearly beloved. He repeats it again. It's like he has to let him know that. And what's interesting to note about that is that this letter was written while Paul was chained in a Roman prison. He was in prison. And even in, I think it was, he was chained with a quadrant of soldiers. That's four. Four soldiers chained to one man. And yet, even with that, in that dark, dank prison, he let the love he felt for the Philippian church, for you and I, because the letter wasn't just for the church of Philippi, it was the letter for us. Yet he highlighted each chapter of Philippians with themes of victory and themes of joy and love. In chapter 1:4, turn there, he teaches the church to rejoice in prayer. We should be rejoicing all the time. There's no reason not to rejoice, no matter what happens in life. And in 1:21, he tells them in Christ, they have the victory in life or death. You're victorious. You know what that means? You win. You don't lose. You win. And in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, rejoice in Christian fellowship. That is one of the greatest blessings the church has, is that we can rejoice together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we get downstairs and we have our Bible studies on Wednesday night and Thursday night and Sunday morning, the room is filled with joy. The walls are dripping with joy. And it's because we love the same God, we love each other, and we're all going to be in heaven together. And then in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we're to rejoice in suffering for the cause. Rejoice in suffering for the cause. You are given all the strength you need to handle anything in this life. You're never alone. You have Christ. And then in 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, in verse 4:13, Paul gives us the limitless power that God gives every believer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And let me give you the context of that. That's not saying, well, Lord, this is Brian speaking. I think I want to be a brain surgeon at 75. Would that be okay? It's not saying that. What he's saying is that as you go through this life, he's going to walk with you. And every time adversity hits you, he's going to help you grow from that. He's going to deliver you from that adversity. You'll feel the pain, but you'll also feel the comfort to offset it. And then Paul ends his letter by giving the church important duties. We have duties to walk with Christ. I don't know if you believe this. I don't know if you do, but I'm here to tell you this morning, you are a soldier in the Christian army of Jesus Christ. And that means you're going to fight, whether you're old, whether you're young, it doesn't matter. You're going to have a struggle. That's what fighting is. It's a struggle. And the biggest struggle you're going to have, as we talked about in Bible study, is going to be with yourself. But you're going to struggle with other things too. But God is there to help you through each and every one of those struggles. Now, I want to tell you something. Before you were saved, your struggles were very minimum. Your struggles was almost like a little red fox. A little red fox struggles every day to find a place to stay warm. He struggles every day to find something to eat. And he struggles every day to stay healthy and safe so that he can go back to his den, wake up the next morning, and do it again. That's what happens without Christ. Your life has no purpose except to survive the next day. How wonderful it is to have a future and a hope, and to know that everything that you're doing in your life today will pay dividends or rewards later on. Not to mention, it honors God and it helps your fellow citizens, saved and unsaved, both. He gives the church important duties to walk with Christ. Look at verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. That's what I pulled out of that. Stand fast in the Lord. It's our duty. It's our actual spiritual duty to stand fast in Jesus Christ, regardless of the adversities we face. It doesn't matter what they are. Sickness, health, death, prosperity, weakness, whatever it is, any adversity, we are to stand fast. Our command is what? We stand fast so that we can press toward the mark. That means there's no looking back. There's no negativity. There's no surrender. There's no whining. There's no murmuring. You're standing fast. This is the word of God, and I'm standing on it. I have problems in my life, but this book's going to help me get through it, and it already has. And there's not one of you here that's been saved for more than a day that can't say you haven't felt that deliverance from Jesus Christ. We should never retreat. Why? Because the only place we could ever retreat to is back to where we were in the flesh. There's no retreating in the Christian life. Find me that word in here. Find the word God says, back off a little bit. You're getting a little too spiritual. He doesn't say that. If we do retreat, we're always going back to the flesh. And let me ask you, what good has that ever done for you or me? Nothing. It's just more suffering. More suffering. And that's especially true when you consider we not only struggle against life things, we also have to wage a war with devils, demons. We have to wage a war with the world and sin. But most of all, most importantly of all, we'll wage war with our flesh every single day. It wants to be fed like a roaring beast. And do we feed it? No, we starve it. And in starving it, we take it from being a problem to an annoyance. But you have to starve it. Starve it to death. It gets so weak. You know, when you don't eat, when an animal doesn't eat or a human being doesn't eat, what happens to you? You get weak. You lose your muscle. You lose your will. We need more than anything else to starve it. And we need to fight and be victorious over all of these things, the devil, the demon, the world, and our flesh. In order to do that, guess what? You have to be standing on high ground and solid ground. You have to have a solid footing. You'll never be on a solid footing by yourself. You'll never do it. Your own footing will never serve you. Jesus used the example of a house built on sand and one built on a rock to give us that example. And as a matter of fact, God tells us in Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength and whose heart departs from the Lord. The very moment you're standing on your own footing, you cut God out of the equation. And when you cut God out of the equation, you cut out all your power. There's no power. Scripture is clear, abundantly clear, that only by standing fast in the Lord will you be a victor instead of a victim. Did you get that? Only by standing fast in Christ will you be a victor instead of a victim. Isaiah 40:31 backs that up. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. He is your strength. Standing fast in Christ is the only way you'll be victorious over any temporary or spiritual adversity in this life. It's the only way. You'll never get the victories because you don't have the strength to do it. If the checkbook doesn't balance, well, you know, you'll borrow from Peter to pay Paul and you make that happen. And you, in the process, you'll make yourself a nervous wreck. Not if you're saved. If you're saved, you know, first of all, the checkbook would balance. That'd be the first thing, right? Any spiritual adversity, God is there for you. I got a proof verse for you. Exodus 14:4. I love this verse. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. You understand that? You ever have anybody fight for you? Have you ever had a defender for you? Have you ever felt that, what it's like to be maybe overwhelmed and all of a sudden somebody comes up and you feel the pressure leave and you feel now the might and the victorious ending that you know is going to take place because you have help. You have somebody to help you defend yourself. Mike knows what that is. I know what that is. Being in the military, you know what that is because you know what it is, Newt, because we're trained to do that. God fights for you. And you shall hold your peace. How about Psalm 34:7? The God who cannot lie has pledged to you and I. The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him and delivers them. Those aren't just words. Those are promises that were given to us, God's people, by him. And he can't go back on it. And what about the promise of Romans 8:31? If God be for us, who can be against us? I think it goes on and says, he who gave us his only begotten son, will he not give us all things? If God is for you, who in the world can be against you? What human being, what demon, what devil can be against you and be successful? They can't. There are these verses and many others tells us in all circumstances, no matter what it is, that we have to stand fast in the Lord and trust that he will deliver us. I think it's Proverbs 3:5. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And what? He will guide your path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. All of those things talk about him delivering you. Now in verse 2, looking there, Paul tells the Philippians, it's our duty to reconcile any differences brothers or sisters have with each other. We don't have much of that problem here. Because everybody here is pretty much biblical. And we know that if I have a problem with Tom, I go to Tom and say, Tom, you know what? I don't know if this is bothering you, but it's bothering me. Here's what it is. Help me with the brother. Help me. And Tom will say, well, I never realized that. So I'll take care of that. And how about that? We pray and we just ask God to fill in the blanks. Okay. Now I have my brother back and he has me back. So that's a reconciliation. It's never about who's right or wrong. Reconciliation doesn't care who's right or wrong. It's always about being reconciled with a Christian. We're not to be angry with each other. We're to love each other. We're to be joyful with each other, regardless of what the difference is. Because, and here's one of the reasons why, there is nothing more disruptive or more schismatic than bickering or hard feelings in a church. This side over here thinks that person was okay. This part over here says, no, well, that person had a problem. Next thing you know, you got one aisle thinking one thing, another aisle thinking another thing. You have a schism. And it's very hard. Schisms are very hard to put down in a church because you always tend to suffer the loss of souls. Now, you could say, well, maybe that's just God's way of thinning out the flock. Perhaps. But he tells us no backbiting, no murmuring, no bickering, and no complaining. And so we know that we're not to do that anyway. Doesn't matter about being right or wrong. And Paul also addressed in verse 2, he was referring to a dispute between two sisters, Euodias and Syntyche. Paul encouraged the women to reconcile their difference. And he said, it doesn't matter what the difference was or who was right or who was wrong. Get over it. By the way, what is it when you have a difference like that with another person and you're both at odds with each other? What are you in? Are you in the spiritual realm or are you in the flesh? Oh, the flesh. And we're not supposed to be there. Paul addressed that issue also in Ephesians 4:32. He said, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And you know what? I'd go out on a limb here and say, you shouldn't just do that with brothers and sisters. You should do that with everybody. I counseled somebody recently whose son hadn't spoken to them in a very long time. And I asked them if they knew why. And they said, yes and no. I said, well, you know what? It doesn't even matter why. I said, you're his mom, right? Yeah. I said, call him up. Well, he won't get my call to leave a message. And she said, what should I say? I said, hi, so-and-so. This is mom. I'm just calling to tell you that I love you. I'd like to speak with you when you have time. I love you. Bye. That's all she did. Well, nothing happened for 2 weeks. But on the third week, on his birthday, he called his mom. Thank you for calling me. Thank you for telling me that you love me. I love you too, mom. And they were reconciled. Now, this lady is a Christian, a believer. And so God heard her cries. But see, the whole thing of that is that it doesn't matter who was right or wrong. It only mattered that God reconciled them. And the same applies with anybody. Ron gave us an example this morning in Bible study about his neighbor. He went from a baseball bat to weed whacking them with a weed whacking their lawn or something. In other words, he went with the wrong attitude. They forgave him, and now they're best neighbors. It's about reconciliation. It's not about anything specific. It's always with God, be reconciled to one another. And while we're on a topic of division, I'd remind you that since there's only one God, there can only be one truth, and the church should all be on the same mind doctrinally. Now, you wouldn't think if you have one Bible that you would have to say that. You wouldn't think that. You say, well, it's the Bible. We all read it. It's the same. But unfortunately, in the evangelical world today, it is not the same. There is one God, one truth, and the church should all be on one page, the same page. There should be no different interpretations of Scripture. It isn't what I, when I read this Bible, and I love it that I've actually been here long enough to train up the Bible study students, that they would pick something up. And they already have a couple of times. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be corrected. Why? Because I don't care. I want to get it right. I don't want to get it wrong. And it's so wonderful to know that they can do that. And for me, interpreting the Bible personally has no benefits. You don't even open it. Don't even try, because it does no good. I got a proof verse from that. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. It's so easy to take this book if you don't have a spiritual mind, or if you make a mistake. It's so easy to take it out of context. The hermeneutics of it is very simple. If you're studying something, get the context of it and check it in other places. And if they're using the same words in the other places, then the context is right on. The Bible is the best interpreter of itself. And when you start adding things or taking things away, I've heard all manner of things. Well, the Bible was written in another culture, our culture. We just have to use it as a guidebook. Throw it away. I told that person, you don't need a Bible. You need a roadmap. Just go on vacation. You don't need God because you don't have them. No private interpretation. And Romans 15:6 even adds to that. It says that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. one mind. And we've had people in our church that come and they disagree with certain doctrine. So what do? We don't say, no, you're wrong. We say, let's open up the Bible. Let's let the Bible tell us the truth. And we do that. And every single time we open up the Bible, they see the truth. Some stay, some don't. It's all okay. It's all okay with me. It really is. And here's the reason why. I don't know if you've ever looked at it this way or you even think of it this way, but you know, the church, you and I, we are actually in a dress rehearsal for glory. We really are. In heaven, you got God. On earth, you got him inside of you. In heaven, you talk to God. On earth, you talk to him here as well. In heaven, everything is perfect. Not so much here, but your position is perfect in Christ. It's a dress rehearsal. I know that, excuse me. I know that Jesse and Rebecca will be getting married in September, and they'll do a dress rehearsal. What is it? You're going to do the same thing you're going to do when the big day comes. That's exactly what we're doing as a family, as a church family. We are rehearsing glory every time we're together. That's why there should be only one. And in heaven, there's only one truth. So there should only be one truth in a church. Which means in glory, there's no bickering. There's no arguing. There's no discontentment. There's no Arminians. There's no Calvinists. There's no King James only. There's no speaking in tongues. And there's no special days. There's none of that. So we shouldn't have it here. And you won't find any of that stuff. So it shouldn't be in the church. In heaven, there's only one sovereign God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three people, one God. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. One God, one truth. That's it. Dress rehearsal. And you know what's good to remember is that even when Jesse and Rebecca aren't doing the dress rehearsal wherever they're going to have it, they're doing it when they're alone too. They're doing it in their mind. Well, I'm going to stand here and I got to do this and the ring and I got this and I got. And we should be doing the same thing in our mind. A dress rehearsal for glory. Cut the bickering. Cut the complaining. Cut the negativity. Cut all the things out. Cut the Arminianism. Cut it all out. It's not in heaven. It's not there. One sovereign God, which means there can only be one mind, one heart, and one truth. That's the way it should be in the church down here. But as I said, unfortunately, in the 21st century church, it's just not that way. And I have a backup verse for that from the King James or New King James, Luke 11:2. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will be done here as it is in heaven. And that's what we're trying to do, get as close to his will as we can. So, after saying that, we're duty bound to love one another and to have one sound doctrinal mind. Everybody got that? Do I hear an amen? All right. So we're duty bound for that. And now look at verse 4. I love this. We see in verse 4, it's our duty. It's a duty, believe it or not, because it's a command to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Don't you think it's strange that God thought it was necessary to remind us to be thankful and to rejoice, especially when you think what he's done for us? I could never get over that thought. Why would he tell me to remember? And even at the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, remember me. That shows you the power the flesh has over even saints. That shows us the power. Listen, each and every one of us, every human being, were once headed to the eternal flames. But in Ephesians 2:1, our sovereign has called us out of the flames. He said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. He pulled you out of the flames, where it says that in Romans 5:1, there is now peace with God through Jesus Christ. And that's not all he did. He sacrificed his son to pay your sin debt, Romans 5:8. He crucified our old man and made us new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He made us his temple because the Holy Spirit indwells us, 1 Corinthians 6:19. He enlightened us to the spiritual things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:16. He gave us victory over the world, 1 John 5:4. And God gave us life with meaning, promise, hope, and joy. Jeremiah 29:11. I know my plans for you. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a hope. Do you understand that's what he's given you? And not just that. If that was it, that would be more than we could ever expect. But there's more. Along with that came our transfer from the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son, Jesus Christ. We were transferred. You're never going to die, by the way. You know that, right? When you live and you cease breathing and your heart stops, you're not dead. The body is dead, but the spirit and the soul moves on or transfers to the next world. Every culture on earth, or just about, believes in another life. Otherwise, there wouldn't be so many false religions out there. They know it. Why? Eternity is written on man's heart, and the wrath of God is sensed by all people that are lost. They feel it. So not only did he give us all those things, he transferred us, and he gifted us with the gift of spiritual adoption. Can you imagine that? God adopted you. Do you understand that? You have eternal security. Once you're in his family, it's like the Hotel California song. You can check in, but you can't check out. You ain't going nowhere. You are his. You have freedom from the bondage of sin. Romans 6:14. You have freedom from Satan, forgiveness of sins. You're joint heirs in heaven. You have access to the sovereign God. We're members of his household. And giving us all this, it's amazing that God would give us the double command to be joyful. I'm amazed. I'm dumbfounded. If you really realize everything I just said belongs to you, you got to be dumbfounded about it. It's for all of these reasons, all of them. The direct command to rejoice in the Lord always. And that word always means without exception. That's why the act of not being joyful is a terrible sin. You're sinning because you have all the things that I just mentioned, plus so many more, and you're not happy. You're not joyful. It's a terrible sin. And you know what it's the sin of? In my view, it's the sin of disobedience and the sin of unbelief. You don't believe it. You lose your joy. It's because you don't believe that all things work together for your good. If you lose your joy, it means that you want to be anxious for things. You, instead of not being anxious, you allow that to happen. It's a sin, a terrible sin. When you sit and listen to all the things or read all the things that God has given you and you're not joyful for what you have, and I don't care if you live in a cardboard box on a corner in Chicago or you live in the Taj Mahal in India. I don't care where it is. If you have Christ, you have everything, and you better be joyful. Regardless of the situation, I tell you that as an elect child of God, you are duty-bound to be joyful. And those of you that have ears to hear, all of you, listen to that. Listen to what I said. Be joyful. Verses 6 and 7. Again, we are duty-bound to be anxious for nothing, and that's what he was talking about. It's our duty to commit everything in our life to God with prayer. We talked about it here. It's the only way that a believer can obey the command to be anxious is to bring our burdens to God. You do it. I mean, before I was saved, if I had a really heavy burden, I might call up a couple of my buddies and say, hey, what do you think? What would you do in this situation? That's the best I could do. That's the best you could do. You can go to a doctor. Doctors don't know much. They know a few things, but they don't know as much as God does. I know that. So compared to God, they don't know anything. You shouldn't even put their names in there in the sentence of God. But anyway, the only way you cannot be anxious is to stand fast in your faith and bring your burdens to God. So when people persecute us, for your faith or for anything else. Don't be anxious. Don't lose your joy or be revengeful. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. Every single time you take somebody, you do good. When somebody does evil to you, you receive a blessing. You receive growth. You receive strength. You receive comfort. And most of all, you know you're saved. Why? Because the world hates you. That's the most wonderful thing. I don't look at that anymore as a persecution. I think it's a blessing. And Jesus even went a little further and he said, if you're persecuted for my name, rejoice because your reward in heaven is great. Win. There's no loss here. Victories everywhere you look, on every street. Everything is victorious for those who are in Christ. If you don't give your, let me give you a little theme here. If you don't give all your life problems up to God, life becomes a burden. And you know what that does? That starts a spiritual chain reaction. It does. Okay, here's how it works. When we're burdened, we lose our joy. When we lose our joy, our faith is weak. When our faith is weak, we get in the flesh. When we get in the flesh, we retaliate against others. When we retaliate against others, we displease God. And when we displease God, God can't bless us. Romans 8:8 makes it clear. You can't please God if you're in the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're not bringing your burdens to God, you'll go through this spiritual chain reaction and you end up not pleasing God. And ultimately, it will still work out for your good. A wonderful example of that is a little girl. I saw a TV commercial once. She was up in the attic and she had her mommy's hat on with the feathers and she had a little table and she had all her little dolls and teddy bears around the table and she had her mother's shoes on. She had a little pair of pumps that were like this big and her foot was this big. And she's walking around and on the table in front of each of her little animals, there was a little teacup and a saucer. And her father comes up the stairs and he joins the party. And she says, here, Daddy, and he gives her a cup, and they're taking it, and there's nothing in the cup, and they're doing this, and they're doing this. And then the commercial goes to something else. And after that commercial played, the Holy Spirit put on my heart, that's exactly what people do without God. They play God like that little girl was playing. They were having a tea party. There's nothing in the cup. And if there's nothing in the cup, then what do you have? Nothing. You have to come to God. There's always something in the blood. The blood and what that represents in your life gives you everything, everything that you need. Then you please God. You solve the problem because you come to God, you give him your burden, and that's it. We're commanded to bring our problems to God and leave them. And when we do that, we receive the promise of verse 7. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. People have labored over that verse, passes all understanding. Well, I guess I'm not going to figure this one out. No, that's not what it means. It means that there's, in the spiritual realm, there's the world's peace, but in the spiritual realm, there's general peace that all Christians have in knowing that they're in God's hand. And then there's the peace that passes all understanding, which is the next level up. And what that means is that no matter what happens, I'm not going to let any event change my beliefs or change the way I feel about God and him delivering me. I'm going to anticipate it every single moment of my life. I'm going to see him in everything. I'm going to take him everywhere I go. Anticipating God. That's the peace that passes all understanding. And I got to tell you something. When David went up against Goliath and he picked up those shiny stones and a slingshot or whatever that thing was he had, okay? When he picked those things up and he said to the giant, he says, the giant first says, you're embarrassing. I'm going to paraphrase it. You're embarrassing me. I'm a soldier, a professional. I'll take you out. And he said, today, the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. And today, Mr. Giant, Goliath, he's going to deliver your head to me. He didn't say that because, well, I'm just going to be real boisterous and hope I get a lucky shot. He didn't say it for that reason. He said it because God put it on his heart to say it, to put fear in that man. And so that when he did that job and he went up and he took his own sword and severed his head, when he did that, we'd be talking about that today, that that's what he'll do for you. You have to do what David did. You have to anticipate that that shiny rock, that's the problem, that's the word of God, will slay any of the problems that you have, in the sense being that you'll be able to handle them. Sometimes it's not the problem that's painful. It's the handling of the problem that's painful. That's the thing that hurts. Now, I want you to notice when it says the peace of God passes all understanding, you keep your hearts and minds in Christ. I want you to notice that text does not say the pain will stop. It doesn't say that. Or you'll stop bleeding. Or the money will fall from heaven. Or that all of a sudden, everything's going to be reversed and you're going to be right where you were before this problem. It doesn't say any of that. No, that's not the purpose of God. God's purpose is to put things in your life to help you grow as a child of God. The purpose of that is to give you the spiritual power you need to handle any result that's in your life. Comfort, strength, joy, peace, love. The list goes on and on. Those are the benefits of God's blessings when you're in adversity. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear, for thou art with me. Like thou preparest a table before my enemies and anoints my head with oil. There's no fear in that. No fear. Did you know that the word, I think 2 weeks ago, I found it out and I can't get it out of my head, that the word in the Bible, fear not, is written 365 times? Do you think he's trying to tell us something? Hello? Don't worry about it. Don't fear about it. I'm in charge. You're not. No, the pain won't stop. The problem won't stop, but you'll deal with it. I have probably as many problems as I had before I was saved. I can say that pretty truthfully. That's true. But now they're not problems at all. Why? Because I understand why they came about. Because I understand that they're going to work out for my good. Because I understand that they're going to help me grow. All of it. That's the key to peace. That's the key to peace which passes all understanding. Should bring us great comfort and peace, knowing you will never be alone. You're never going to be alone. I know a lot of people think they're alone. I've heard that 100 times. And if you're a believer, you're not alone. If you're not a believer, you're alone. I can tell you that. You may think you have God. You may act like you have God. You may pray like you know God. All of those things may be true. But if you have not walked with Christ biblically, you're not a believer. You're a counterfeit Christian. And if you're a counterfeit Christian, you are alone. And you feel that loneliness because God has put it on your heart to feel that. Now, sometimes he puts it on there because it's true. And other times he puts it on there to draw people to himself. Which should, in the comfort and peace that comes from knowing God and being one of God's elect children, that's the peace that passes all understanding. We have nothing to fear if we know God. As a matter of fact, the promise that God will keep you when you face any adversity or even the spiritual realm is found in Isaiah 41:10. I think that certain people should wallpaper their house with this text. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. How could anybody ever who weren't in a state of unbelief not take that verse, put it in their heart, and be helped through anything? Lord, you're there. I know you're there because your word promises me you'd be there. But God, it hurts so much. The loss, the pain, whatever it is, Lord, it hurts so much. I need your help. I need your comfort. I need your strength. Lord, I want to glorify you even in this. Even in my death, I want to glorify you. Oh, God in heaven, please help me. I'm weak. And even Paul said, Lord, when the thorn wasn't taken from his side, if the power of God rests on me, I rejoice in my tribulations. I do the same, Father. Give me the strength to rejoice in my tribulations. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I never said that once before I was saved. Never. And I've said it 100 times, more maybe, since I've been saved. And it's pulled me right. It just pulled me right out of whatever was going on. I care, but I don't care. I do. That's the prayer. That's what comfort is going to God and giving it to him. Paul's point in Philippians 4 is that the elect have all the power they need. Nobody can say, I don't have enough power to fight the world, or I don't have enough power to overcome the old man. I say to you, first of all, I thought the old man was crucified. If he's not, let's go back to Calvary and get that straightened out. Then I'll show you how the power you'll have. Verse 13 backs up about the power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now I want to close. In closing, I want to leave you with Paul's personal testimony. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, Paul shares a personal life lesson that helped him in his Christian walk. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I want to tell you something. If you go back, I forget where it is in the Bible, but it's somewhere. You go back there and you look at all the things he went through when he was boasting a little bit. I think it was in 2 Corinthians. He said, I was shipwrecked 2 days and 2 nights in the sea. I was stoned. I was whipped 2 times. I was left for dead. I was hunted by my brethren. I was hunted by robbers. He went through this whole list. Now, I want to tell you something. If you didn't trust in God and you had his life, you wouldn't be writing this book. You wouldn't have put one word in this book if you didn't trust in God. He got through it all because he knew. Even when he, at the end of his life, he said, and if I be poured out as a drink offering, you are my glory. He didn't care. Rejoice. Whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I'd say the contentment in our life is one of the big issues of life. The word content in the Greek, interestingly, expresses independent of others or having a sufficiency in oneself. That's what the word content means. But the Bible raises the word content above self-sufficiency to contentment with God. It reverses it. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You will never, ever be able to deliver yourself out of anything, because whatever's happening in your life is going to happen. The only thing you can do is learn how to deal with it biblically and get the comfort, the joy, the strength, and the peace in doing that. The Bible raises that word. And that's backed up, by the way, in the command of Hebrews 13:5. It says, keep your life free of from love of money and be content with what you have. And then it goes on to say, for it is written, he shall never leave you. I shall never leave you nor forsake you. And that's in Hebrews 13:5. And Paul telling his beloved Philippians to be content, he was implying that we should always stand fast in the Lord for all of our needs in this world and in the spiritual world. Philippians 4 is a love letter, a thank you letter for their supply of finances for him, for his ministry. And it's also a love letter to you and me. This isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's happening in your life, and you have this love letter, just like the Philippians did, to remind us of the blessings and to remind us of our call to duty. The chapter begins with the instruction, stand fast in the Lord. And if you do that, if you depend on God for all your needs, then the anxieties will be stilled. The problem might be there, but the anxieties will be stilled by the grace and sovereign power of your Heavenly Father. I leave you with the promise of Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55:22. Take that home and stand fast in the Lord this week. Look at everything with spiritual vision. And then buckle up, because God's going to do wonderful things in your life, and you'll notice them right away. It's one of those things that happens like that. I have a message for those listening that don't know Christ as their Savior. I can't give a message without that. John 3:16 is the gospel. God loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're listening to this, you have to ask yourself the question, what am I standing fast on if I don't have Christ? It's really a silly question, because we all know the answer. I'm standing on my own righteousness. I'm standing on my own strength, on my own comfort. I'm standing on everything that I can put my hands on, but everything you put your hands on, with the exception of Christ, everything is going to be temporary and will be gone. And if you don't know Christ, if you haven't come to that cross, I ask it almost every Sunday, what in the world are you waiting for? It's the most wonderful blessing in the world to know your life has a purpose, to know that you're a sinner, you're in need of a Savior, and we're all sinners, and we're all in need of a Savior. And those of us who've come to the cross could testify to that till the sun goes down. You need a Savior. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian. I don't care if you think you're a Christian. But unless you're living biblically, you're lying to yourself, and you're on your way to hell. And if that happens, there's no do-overs. God will never pull anybody out of hell and change his mind. Why? Because he's immutable. If you die in your sins, you will face eternal punishment. And that is not me saying that. That is God saying that. You will be thrown, not cast into, not placed into, not dipped into. You will be thrown into the eternal lake of fire to burn forever. And Romans 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. So the question I ask you listening online or even here, if you don't know Christ, the true Christ is your Savior, what in the world are you waiting for? What in the world do you have in this world that's so valuable that you're willing to spend eternity burning in the flames? What's worth that? If your answer is nothing, if your answer is I need a Savior, if your answer is I've been religious, but I've never known a Savior, then you see me or call me, and I'll show you in his book how he wants to take you. And he wants you to stand fast in the faith that he's going to gift you with. Because we're all gifted with faith, but you have to repent of your sins. And this is really tough, I know. You have to give up your sin. You have to repent. You have to give up your will. You have to be willing to be regenerated by God and changed into a new person, and then live your life like that new person for the rest of your life. It's not just saying, okay, I got God in my life now. I go to church. I throw money in a bucket. I sing. I read my Bible. That doesn't mean anything. You have to live Christ. Paul said, it's not I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. What are you waiting for? All of you online listening, don't wait. If you were quiet for just a second, you can feel the heart beating in your chest. It's going to stop one day. We don't know when. Don't wait. Call me or see me, and I'll show you in God's word how he'll make you stand fast in his faith, not yours. I love you all. Lost and saved, I love you all. I have to say, I have been so blessed to have this wonderful church and the brethren that God has brought to me. And all of you were brought to me. I didn't go out and solicit anybody. I don't do that. I don't believe that's God's will. And I want to thank you all for loving me as much as I love you. And I know you all do. And I also want to say to all of you here that God gave everything. I have a graduate degree in theology, and all I ever wanted to do was know God. If I'm telling you something, you could take it to the bank, because I've studied it for 25 years. It's not an opinion. I have no other books around me but this one. Go home, stand fast in the faith, rejoice, Don't be anxious for anything because you're in his hand. And as a matter of fact, we're not supposed to get tattoos or mar our body because it doesn't belong to us. But God is an exception, metaphorically speaking. Your name is on his hand. Go home with that thought. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for the message. Oh, you burdened my heart so much yesterday and today and this morning, Lord. God, thank you. I received a great blessing from this myself. And God, I'm just so thankful. And I pray, Lord, if there's one listening today, that they might be stirred or even called to make a profession of faith, Lord, and then live their life like they believe it. And I pray, Lord, for the rest of us as we make our way home or make our way through the next week in this dark world, let us be a light that shines. Let us stand fast in our faith and let us look at everything spiritually and learn how to take problems, spiritual and temporal problems, and just starve them to death through your word and make them into annoyances. Help us with that, Lord. That's our new theme here. We ask it all because we know it's of your will. We ask it with great faith, and always we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn is, we'll stand and sing our closing hymn, 572. A couple of verses, Onward Christian Soldier, 572. We'll sing verses 1 and 5.